1 Samuel 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sins were blaspheming God, or his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me, all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right. Good morning. How are y'all doing this morning? Ooh, sounds like a lot of Alabama fans were in here. Rough day. Hey, you know, Arkansas won a big game yesterday, massive game, played Alabama A&M, so big time win there. So, I have to throw it out there anytime Bama loses. It's not very often. So, hey, my name is Heath Kendrick. I'm our student minister here at LifePoint Riverdale. I want to say welcome in this morning. I'm so glad that you guys are here. Man, how can you not be fired up to hear the word after that baptism right there? Jalen, I'm proud of you, brother. That's awesome stuff. So, yep. Well, this morning we're going to be continuing our series through 1 Samuel, which we're titling Kingdom Come. And so as we walk through this series, we have and we will continue to see people that serve someone or something else other than what they may claim. And so they may claim to love Jesus or love the Lord, but their lives don't add up to it, and they start serving themselves or serving someone else or something else. And so my hope, though, is that we would be able to clearly identify if those things are above the Lord in our life, and then take those down and realize that the Lord is the only one who is worthy to hold the throne in our lives. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've seen the Lord bless a barren woman, Hannah. She was getting up in age and hadn't had any children yet, was very heartbroken by it. And so she goes and runs to the house of the Lord and is weeping so much that she can't speak and is pleading with the Lord, "If you will give me a son, I will dedicate him to you." And then we see that the Lord blesses her with this son. She names him Samuel. And then in chapter 2, Hannah brings Samuel to the house of the Lord and leaves him with the chief priest, Eli. so that he may fulfill the promise that she had made with the Lord. And then last week we talked about two worthless men that were Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were perverting the house of the Lord. They were supposed to be in charge of it, but then they end up doing things that were glorifying them to satisfy themselves. They were literally taking like a massive fork and sticking it in the sacrificial pot as the meat is boiling, and they're pulling out like the prime rib of it and fattening up themselves and glorifying themselves and doing other things that are blaspheming the house of the Lord and blaspheming his name. And so not only are they doing these things for themselves, but they're also misleading the nation of Israel. However, there's a glimpse of hope in chapter 2, verse 35. The Lord says, I will raise up a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. We know that Samuel, this young boy, is about to be used for some great things. And so today we're going to dive in to this passage where we get to see the Lord call Samuel and put him into this role that he is about to be used for the furthering of the plan of the Lord. And so if you take notes, this is a great thing to write down. I always tell our kids on Wednesday nights, I'm like, hey, look, your parents are going to ask you when you get in the car later, what'd you learn? This is the sentence right here that you need to tell them. So this is it. The Lord calls his people to use them for great works for his glory. The Lord calls his people to use them for great works for his glory. And so the first of these things that we're going to talk about today is the Lord's call. The Lord's call. And so as we dive into this, my favorite time of the year is fall. It used to be summer when I was a kid, but that was before I grew up and put away my childish things and realized that the only reason I liked summer was because school was out. Nobody likes summer. It's too hot. We live in Tennessee. It's the core of the sun here. You know, nobody likes that. When you get to fall, the blessings start rolling, right? Kyle gets to bust out all of his blue flannels. It's perfect. Austin and I get to go straight to Starbucks every morning and get the pumpkin cream cold brew. What a miracle that is. And then everybody's favorite part of fall, football. We're back. We've made it. Praise the Lord. And one of my favorite things to do during a football game, though, is to watch the signal callers on the sideline. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this, but there's always these guys on the sideline, and they're calling in the plays to the quarterback, and the quarterback's getting this in, and then he's relaying it to the team, and then they run the play, right? Well, there's an issue. There's an issue in sports, right, or in football specifically. Michigan has ruined the sport and has cheated to get a national championship. And so they hone in on this coach that's calling in the signals, and then they know the play, and so they call the perfect defense, and then they stop everybody, right? Well, Rutgers fixed this by coloring all their coaches in Skittles, and they have fixed this issue. And so all of these guys are calling in different things, but only one of them is calling in the right thing. And so the rest of them are calling in different signals to try to confuse the other team so that they're not sure which guy to key in on. But the quarterback, he knows exactly who he's supposed to be looking at. And he knows to listen in to that one key coach. Church, there's a lot of times in our lives that we get distracted by these other coaches. The ones that don't know what the plan is, they're not calling in the right things. And what we do is we start listening to these outside voices instead of honing in on the Lord who knows the plan that he has for you. Maybe it's at work. We walk into work and your boss says, hey, if you'll just work a little bit of overtime and you'll work really hard, then you'll get this promotion and you'll get this raise and everything will be better and you'll get this and this and this. And we can't wait to put these other things aside so we can get this promotion so that one day maybe we won't have to work 60 hours. We'll just be able to work the 40 and we can just lead a strong life. Our paycheck is bigger, all this stuff, right? We can't wait to do that. But then things start to fall aside. Well, maybe the other voices are things with your family or things with your friends. Maybe it's other things that the Lord has given us that are good things. But what we do is we take them and put them higher than the Lord. Maybe our issue is that we pack up our schedules so much that we make the excuse, I don't have the time to get in the Word today. I didn't have time this morning. Well, how do we ever expect to hear His voice when we're not spending time with Him in the first place? How is that possible? We can't possibly, I can't expect to hear Kyle's voice and him tell me, hey, this is what I think you need to do with this, if I go and spend all my time at the beach. Right? I can't hear him unless he calls me. And he's going to tell me what to do. He does it all the time. He's good at it. But I think in this passage, Samuel does a really, really good job about listening to the Lord. Look back with me at how the Lord calls Samuel in verses 1 through 10. Samuel's laying down in his bed one night, and then all of a sudden he hears a voice and it says, Samuel. And so Samuel gets up, he takes off down to Eli's room, he says, here I am. And Eli's like, what are you talking about? Like, go lay back down, brother, I didn't call you. He goes and he lays back down. And you know at this point, like, Samuel's probably really confused. He's like, I just heard somebody say my name. Why, you said you didn't, this is pretty much the only option. So he goes and lays back down. And then right after that, Samuel. So he gets back up and he runs back down to Eli. Hey, here I am. I didn't call you. Go lay back down. In verse 7, we see that Samuel doesn't know the Lord yet. He doesn't know who he is, so therefore he doesn't know his voice. So he hears this voice, and the only person that it could possibly be is his boss, which is laying down the hall. And he says, hey, this is it. Like, this is the only person it could be, so I'm going to run to that. So then a third time, Samuel. And Samuel runs back down to Eli, and he says, here I am. And he's like, I did not call you, my son. But at this point, Eli, he begins to realize what's going on. Eli, he may not have led a perfect life. His sons are running all over the place doing whatever they want to. But he's done this long enough to know that the Lord is the one that is speaking. And so he leads Samuel in this, and he says, hey, what you're going to do is you're going to go lay back down. And when you hear it again, you're going to say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel, he walks back down and he lays down. And then it comes to this, which I think this is probably one of the most interesting things to me about this message. It says that the Lord came and he stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel, just like Eli told him, he says, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. The reason I find that interesting, first off, is because it says the Lord came and stood. The Lord came and stood. He didn't know him. He's not hearing who this is. And the Lord comes and stands and calls him, Samuel, Samuel. He has no other option than to be like, I know who it is now. But here's another thing I found interesting in it. There's only 8 times in the entire Bible that the Lord calls somebody by name twice back to back. And all 8 times are when he's calling somebody to use them for something great. In Genesis chapter 22, he calls out, Abraham, Abraham, as soon as Abraham's about to sacrifice Isaac to prove his obedience and his worth to the Lord. He calls out, Abraham, Abraham, stops him from sacrificing his only son of his old age. And he provides the ram, and then right after that promises generations to come, the multiplication of his generation would be outnumbering the stars. Father Abraham had many sons, right? Many sons had Father Abraham. We get a whole song out of it because of this blessing. And then, not too far after that, in Genesis 46, the Lord calls out Jacob, Jacob. Jacob's worried about going to Egypt because all of his sons are saying, hey, we got to go. Joseph's down there. And he's like, I'm old. I don't know if I want to do that. It's going to cause a lot of issues. That's long travel. The Lord's told us to be here. Now you're telling us to go there. But the Lord says, Jacob, Jacob. And then he promises him that his offspring will become a great nation in a foreign land. Then in Exodus 3, we see God call Moses from the burning bush. And he says, Moses, Moses. And then he proceeds to tell Moses that he would use him to free the nation of Israel from slavery. So when God calls out somebody's name twice, we better pay attention. We have to take notice. And the Lord used each of them to do massive things that we thought, like we think, oh, there's no way that this is humanly possible. We can't do this on our own. But praise God, we serve a God that we can do big things, right? So he calls out and he says, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And through obedience and faithfulness, the Lord's plans and promises are carried out in all eight of these instances. The other part of that, though, is their responses to when the Lord calls out their name twice. Every single time, every single one of them say, here I am. Here I am. Same three words. Here I am is just a posture of obedience and readiness to do and serve whatever the Lord may call us to. He has called us to something bigger. Church, where is the Lord calling you that you may not have said yet, here I am? Maybe it's to share the gospel with a coworker or a neighbor or a friend or a family member. We've got holiday season coming up, right? Thanksgiving's coming quicker than we know. All your family's going to either come into town or you're going to go where you came from and see all this family. Odds are pretty high that not all of your family knows the Lord. When we wake up, it's not all about the Macy's Day Parade. But the first thing that we should be doing is saying, here I am, Lord, use me today so that my family may know your goodness. Maybe it's to lead a next-gen small group. Maybe that's where we need to lay down our here I am. I have to say it. Kyle gives me an opportunity up here. I've got to pitch it to everybody. Come and lead. We need strong, faithful men and women to come and lead the next generation. You're not just a placeholder in a small group. You're not just a carpet sitter in kids. You're not just a baby holder in preschool. The Lord uses those things so that we may pour into the next generation so that they may know. And all he's waiting on is for you to take that no off the table and lay down your here I am. Maybe it's to open up your home so that other adults may come and discuss the word. We have several people within our church that were brought into a small group without having ever stepped in here. A neighbor invited them, and then they came to know the Lord because of that. Maybe that's where you are called to say, here I am. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And he's calling you by name, come to me. Come and believe and put your trust and your faith in me because he died on the cross for our sins. He didn't He would have never just, if we could do it on our own, if we could do it on our own and we could stack up enough things, enough works, enough of this, enough of that, enough promotions, enough money, enough 401k, enough of this. If we could do all of those things, he would not have sent his one and only son to come and die on the cross for us. But instead, he knew that we couldn't bridge that gap. We were created for a relationship with him, and we broke that when we chose sin. And we continuously choose sin. Romans tells us that even if we could choose the Lord, we would choose our sin every time. But he sent his son to die on the cross, a brutal death, knowing that as he's pinned up on this cross and rubbing his back, his open back against this tree that has splinters going into it, he was doing that knowing that he was paying the penalty for you and I.
Amen, that's right.
Will you say, "Here I am, Lord"? I may never have trusted in you yet, but I know that the only way to get to heaven is through you. If we're trying any other means or other methods, it's not going to work. Give up on it. He isn't calling you to just be better. He's calling you to be made new. He's waiting with open arms saying, "Come." But all he's waiting on is for you to say, "Here I am." The Lord uses those who are willing and faithful and obedient over and over to hear the call. And we see this in Samuel's call as well. And in verse 11, the Lord begins to tell Samuel what he's about to use him for, what's about to happen, and how he's going to use him. And so that brings us to our second point, which is the Lord's commission. The Lord's commission. Look with me again at verses 11 through 14. It says, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" If you remember last week, there was an anonymous man, an anonymous prophet that the Lord had sent to convey this same exact message to Eli and to his house. And so we know this punishment's about to be laid down. Because they perverted the house of the Lord and dishonored the Lord and blasphemed him through a variety of sins. And so the Lord tells Samuel, after he says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears," he tells Samuel this exact thing. And he says, essentially, I'm going to bring judgment on Eli for letting his sons act a fool and not ever stopping them. Then the rest of his family is going to be punished forever. They're not just going to be removed from the place of authority, but they're going to be punished. It literally says that their sins, their iniquity, will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. That's the worst thing that you could possibly ever hear. These guys are about to spend eternity, it's not just that hell is an awful place, because it is. But it's not just because of that, of the fire and all this stuff, right? The worst thing about hell is the fact that we are separated from the Father. And these guys, there is nothing that they can do because they just kept going and kept going and kept going. And the Lord, he told them. And they continued. And he told them and they continued. Well, here's the thing, though, is if Eli is the one in charge, and he's about to be removed, somebody's got to step up. And so we see very clearly that, hey, Samuel, brother, it's your time. Samuel, Samuel. And after the Lord reveals this to Samuel, he just lays in bed. And I'm sure he is going through massive turmoil in his mind and in his heart. It says literally that he was afraid to tell Eli about this vision that the Lord had given him. Has anybody else been in this position? You know that you're about to have this tough conversation come up, and you're like, maybe it's just me. I don't know. But I sit in bed that night, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I can't do this. What am I going to do? I'm sitting there. I'm staring at the ceiling. I'm wallowing a hole in my bed, right? I'm flipping the covers off in the floor, sweating probably. And I walk through that conversation 1,000 times, and I'm probably overthinking it, right? Maybe it's just me. I'm sure we've all been in that space. And so Samuel gets this message. And mind you, we think he's probably somewhere between 12 and 14 years old. And so not only is he about to have to get, he just received this heavy message, but he's also about to tell not just any old blind guy, but his boss, the guy that's in charge of the house of the Lord, that he's about to receive the same thing that this other man just told him. And so I'm sure Samuel's just sitting there. He's like, I don't know what to do. I'm struggling. He's got to go and tell Eli, hey, that same situation that this mysterious man came up and told you about the other day. Well, the Lord confirmed that with me last night. Oh, and not only is it just coming to you, but it's also going to come to your family for generations forever. Samuel's 12 to 14 years old and about to have to deliver this massive message. But here's the thing, is when Samuel said, here I am, Lord, speak, for your servant hears. He didn't just sign up for the things that were going to be easy. He signed up to do the Lord's work no matter how tough it was going to be. No matter how tough it was going to be. Church, how often do we fall into the category where we're like, here I am as long as it's easy? We can't wait to do easy things, but when it comes to just having a little conversation that's going to be a little bit tougher than normal, we're like, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. What if he had said on the cross, hey, here I am to pay the penalty, oh, just as long as it's okay, as long as it doesn't make them feel, you know, a little bit uncomfortable. What if he had given up when he started feeling uncomfortable? This man couldn't, the King of Kings could not even walk the cross up to the hill. And we give up on things whenever we start feeling a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe our friend or somebody, oh, I don't know, they may not be my friend anymore if I tell them the gospel. We build up this massive mountain of things. Oh, it's going to get worse and worse and worse as we continue to overthink. But here's the thing. Watch what happens. It's almost like the Lord will provide. It's kind of crazy. Surprisingly, Samuel, he goes into this conversation the next morning. He's apprehensive. He doesn't want to tell Eli. But Eli insists, son, may God do to you and more also if you hide anything from me that he has told you. Samuel's like, all right, you're asking for it. Here it goes. And he follows through and he carries out this commissioning, this task that the Lord has given him. And surprisingly, it doesn't all turn out as bad as he thinks it is. Eli doesn't come to him with harsh words. He doesn't tell him to get out of the house of the Lord. He doesn't tell him all of these things, and he doesn't respond with anger. But he knows exactly what the anonymous man said the other day. And he knows that this confirms it. And he has to accept, hey, I've made this bed and I've got to lay in it. And so he says, Eli responds, he says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. He's accepting of the discipline and the punishment that he and his family have rightly earned through their sin. Church, even though the situation was uncomfortable or difficult, Samuel obeys the Lord and he trusts that he is who he says he is. Church, where in your life is the Lord telling you to go and take the word? Where is he telling you to go and share the gospel? Will you be obedient and live sent through that? If he paid the price so that we may find life, surely we can do a little bit and go live sin. And so far we've seen the Lord's call and his commission of Samuel. And in the final three verses of chapter 3, we see the Lord's commendation. When I'm saying commendation, I mean like a stamp of approval. When I was a kid, a million people could have told me that they were proud of me and that I did a good job, all this stuff, right? But one person had a little bit higher priority on that list. If I did anything and my dad looked at me and said, hey, buddy, I'm so proud of you, good job, I could have taken the rest of those and thrown them out the door. There's nothing that I wanted more than to make him proud. Dad's in the room, don't waste that time. Tell your kids you're proud of them. It means a lot to them. Samuel doesn't just get the approval and the stamp of approval that good job, I'm proud of you, from his earthly father. He's getting it from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's getting this appreciation, this commendation from the King. He's not just getting it from people of Israel. He's not just getting it from family or friends. He is getting it from the Lord of Lords. And in verse 19, we see that as Samuel grew, the Lord was with him. That sounds a lot like Jesus, right? We see as Jesus grew up in stature and wisdom, it says that the Lord was with him. That looks a lot like this. Samuel, Jesus is the greater Samuel. He's the holy of holies. Samuel could never compare to him, but he's a foreshadowing of who Jesus is. We see that not only was the Lord with him, but he didn't even allow Samuel's words to be wasted. If you guys remember back in verse 1, it talks about the fact that the word at that time was rare. Visions were infrequent. It basically never happened. To then, not a single word was wasted. Not a single word fell on deaf ears. Church, he uses Samuel. He calls him, he commissions him, and he commends him. And church, he doesn't just use him to reach just a couple of people. He uses him to reach the entire nation of Israel. This isn't just like he was telling his neighborhood cul-de-sac. He's telling the whole nation from Dan to Beersheba. This is the stamp of approval from the Lord. Samuel went from a young boy that did not know the Lord in one chapter to the Lord revealing himself to him, him knowing the Lord, and then to being used as one of the greatest prophets that Israel ever had. Church, do we not think that he can use us too? If he can use a 12 to 14 year old boy that doesn't know him at that time to then go and be one of the greatest prophets of Israel, do we not think that his stamp of approval through the blood of Jesus Christ is enough for him to use us too? But oftentimes what we do is we just make excuses. We make excuses. We don't want to do the hard things. Don't you think that if he died for us, so his blood was shed for us, don't you think that he wants us to be used so that others may come to know him too? And then one day after he uses us through the rest of our lives, we're going to walk through the gates and meet him face to face. And he's going to look at us and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." What other commendation could we ever want? We can't wait for approval from bosses or friends or this person or that person. We can't wait for approval there. But man, when the Lord is saying, "Hey, this is what I'm guaranteeing you will happen," we're like, "I'm good." It's time to step up and step out. He doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. If he's calling you, step up and go. The band's going to come up, but as I wrap this up, I want to end this by asking a question that I hope throughout this week we're able to look at and reflect on. Church, in this room, what would it look like if we all heard the call? And then not only heard the call, but lived out the commission? What would your workplace look like? What would your homes look like? Students, what would your schools look like? Do we not think that he's good enough and that he's strong enough and that he's big enough that he will take care of all those things? And as we're going this week, our goal is not to make LifePoint Riverdale crowded. We've done it. We have a Saturday night service now. Our goal is not to just pack this place out. Our goal is not to make LifePoint Riverdale crowded. Our goal is to make heaven crowded. And so as we go this week, man, every single Tuesday night we have small group. Every single time we end with prayer, and every single time I say, "Lord, give us opportunities this week to go and share the gospel." There's a lot of times, though, when I get into Publix and I see the person I know I'm supposed to go share it with, I can't wait to go get any ingredient across the store. Church, let's not be like that. That's convicting for me. I shouldn't do that. But we need to go together and go tell others about him. It takes 33 days if one person tells two people to start, and then those two people go and tell two people about Jesus. And then all of those go and tell two more people each. It takes 33 days for the entire world to know about him. Let's stop wasting time and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to open your word and to see you clearly. Father, I'm thankful that you've called us so that we may be able to be a part of the mission that you have. Father, and if there's people in this room that do not know you yet and they've not heard that call, I pray that today would be the day that they say, here I am, Lord. Your servant hears. Father, let us be a people that go and share the gospel like a wildfire this week. And not just this week, but every week to come. Father, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, I pray that it would reign in our hearts and that we would never be able to try to put ourselves on the throne of our hearts, but you would just reign there forever so that we have no other option than to go and tell others about how good you are. Father, I pray that this week you would give us opportunities to share the gospel. And I pray that we would be immediately obedient, not delaying, not making excuses. But Father, we would be a tool in your hand so that others may come to know you. It's in your holy and precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.